And where we're going today, you'll see what's going on. So if anything else happens, you'll know where it's coming from. Some of you gray beards or no hairs, those of you who are north of 55, whoever that might be, maybe remember an actor back in the day, and his name was Clint Eastwood. Oh, all right. Didn't know we had a senior citizen crowd here today, all right? One of his movies was called The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. Okay? Clint Eastwood, Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. Well, that's kind of what we're doing today, okay? I'm the ugly, okay? The good is as good as it can get, because we're going to look at a lot of Scripture, okay? A lot of Scripture this morning. And the bad is as bad as it gets, because the bad is about the enemy of God, the archenemy of God, and your enemy as well. His name is the devil. Now, this is going to be a little bit disconcerting for some, perhaps. Folks, if you are in Christ Jesus, okay, this archenemy of God has no authority over you. Okay? So turn in John 8, and we're moving through our study of John, but there's just so many passages. Really, what we're, the title, if you need one of those today, is Why is the World Falling Apart? Why is the world falling apart? That's where we're going to go. Let's read beginning in verse 38. I speak, John 8, 38. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Not the same person. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. Probably better say a word about that while we're there, okay? This is kind of an off-the-cuff, you know, where'd that come from? Question on the part of these Jewish folks. Maybe they are mocking Jesus, because they thought they knew who Jesus' father was, i.e. Joseph, and he's telling them that's basically not the case, and so that may be it. Or maybe they are defending themselves that Abraham is our father, and you're trying to say that he's not. We were not born of sexual immorality, so that's my best shot at it, okay? It's not a big deal, but it's in the Word, and that'll take you by surprise if you don't watch it. Continuing. We have one Father, they said, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord. He sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. Right between the eyes. And you and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Confrontive, would you say? Wow. Well, why is the world falling apart? And many of you optimists, okay, I'm not an optimist. I'm not a pessimist, a realist. That's where I am, okay? You can be wherever you want to be. But some of you who are optimists would say, what do you mean? The world's not falling apart. You know, there's some rough patches here and there, but it's, you know, not bad. I've never had it so good, you might say. Well, let me remind us this morning, a place called Ukraine, okay? Now, before you think, well, that's too far from where I live, not so. The Russian leader is moving subliminally now down into Ukraine. He took over the Crimea, and folks, he is going south, and he's headed south, and he's on a conquest for territory. The Russians have been throwing a fit since the Soviet Union fell, and they're trying, he, the leader, is trying to get as much territory as he can. And he's not going to stop. He will do it by hook or by crook or by whatever means he can, but pay attention to his track. He's going to go south. Okay? Syria, approaching 200,000 people killed in that, they call it a civil war. But folks, there are so many factions over there now, they can't keep them all straight. Who's on whose side? And now, coming out of that mess was this ISIS or ISIL or Islamic State, whatever, it's all the same thing. Some of the most wicked, vile individuals I've ever heard in all of history. Libya. Libya is so chaotic today that all American presence has been removed from there. Don't know what's going to happen there. It's going to just blow sky high, maybe. North Korea, I mean, the knucklehead over there shot a missile at the Pope's plane. Did you see that? I don't know if he shot it to hit the plane or not, but when the Pope flew to South Korea to encourage the Catholics of South Korea, North Korea fires a missile at his plane. And right now, I read in the news this morning, there's a missionary. See, they haven't been in the newspaper very much lately. And all these people in the Middle East have, and this guy is just crazy for publicity, so he's going to, there's a missionary, a Christian missionary that they've captured over there, and they're going to do something to him. Hamas and Israel, ceasefire, 7 months of war, decimated Gaza. They had fired hundreds, thousands of rockets into Israel. It's not over. That's never going to be over. And so, chaos rules there. Nigeria, have you heard anything about those 300 girls that were kidnapped by the Muslim extremists in the news? I haven't. They're still not home, but they were kidnapped and that has been going on for a long time. It just made a blip into the media. It's going to continue. Egypt, Iran, probably the chief architect of most of this. Iraq, this country spent trillions of dollars, thousands of lives for nothing. Because this ISIS group now is running roughshod over Iraq and Syria. People running away from persecution and poverty in Latin America. Don't know what to do with them. We were going to solve it by the end of the summer. Labor Day came, and guess what? We'll do it later. We don't know what to do. Chaos. On and on and on it goes. I don't know how you read this or calculate, but to me, the world's falling apart. Truth is, this is not a come-lately phenomenon of our days. Ever hear of a guy named Adolf Hitler? Responsible for about 80 million deaths, directly or indirectly, with the fighting of World War II. Genghis Khan, he's also in the 50 million-plus club. We don't hear a lot about him. The Mongolian who swept through the Far East into the Middle East and up almost into Europe. Another member of this 50 million club, Joseph Stalin, killed 50 million of his people in his land. Mao Zedong, another 50 million club member, 50 million killed. He slaughtered, tried to wipe out Christianity in mainland China. The Muslim caliphates of the Middle Ages, on and on it goes. Still not over. The Romans, the Greeks, the Babylonians, the Persians, Nimrod, Egypt, the Assyrians. The world is falling apart. It was falling apart. We haven't even mentioned the economies of the world. We haven't mentioned China either, besides that reference to Mao. Guess who's sitting on the sidelines, taking it all in, all being our money, and the money of the other Western nations? China. 1.5 billion people. Building a military as fast as they can. Creating discord in the China Sea, just off the coast of China there. And they are playing a huge role in the economy. I read this week, in 2006, there was a, Troy, you may know of this guy, one of the greatest minds in the world, economically speaking. He delivered a speech in Wyoming to all of the world financial leaders in 2006, and he said, "This is not going to work. This economy is going to come down. You cannot do what the United States and Great Britain are doing, and some other European countries. It's not going to work." 2008, it came down. And some of you know well what that is, because you lost jobs and you lost hundreds of thousands of dollars in that crash, greatest depression since the Great Depression of the late 20s. He said, and I quote, "We're in trouble again." And he went through to describe some of the economic issues. I can't even understand what they are. But he said, it's not going to work. One thing he said, you cannot continue to have interest rates as low as they are without it doing some damage, and you can't raise them because that'll crash it too. I talked to Dr. Bethers, if you want to, afterwards, to understand some of that. But when this guy, he's the president of the central bank in India now, and he said it's close. So the economies of the world are in shambles. The plague, Ebola, ever hear anything about that? Killed between 1,000 and 2,000 people. That's tragic. That's bad. Did you know last year 1 million people died of malaria in the world? 15 to 20 million are infected by malaria. We don't hear anything about that. The population of Africa, maybe as many as 50% of the millions and millions of people who live in Africa are HIV positive. Some nations, it's 70%. The plagues are rampant throughout the world. Moral breakdowns. I heard one this week. I don't want to share it with you. I need to share it with you, though. I listen to National Public Radio every now and then just to see how the other half's thinking. Okay? Well, you need to know how the... Really, okay? I do. I just... All right, what are they thinking? You know, how are they thinking? Why are they thinking? Because I run into those people, and so do you. Okay? This week, they had this little blurb on there, and I'm not sure what the context was. I wasn't really paying that much attention. But this lady said, young lady, probably 20-something, I guess, as I put it back together, she was asked the question, "How long have you been married?" And she said, "Well, we've been together for 6 years," which is very popular, prominent in our land today. 20-somethings aren't getting married anymore. They're living together, co-inhabiting. All right? I think for one reason they're afraid to, because their lives were so shattered when they were growing up, when their parents divorced, they're just not going to go there. And so she said, we've been together 6 years. We've been married 4 years. And she said, and my husband fell in love with Sarah. That was the lady's name. So Sarah moves in with him. And she said, I'm okay with that because I fell in love with Sarah also. I think this is getting weird. Well, Sarah had a boyfriend. And I fell in love with him. So we're all just living together as a family. A family? Moral breakdown? Folks, I would like to think that that's just some kind of weird anomaly. I think not. I'm so thankful for that judge in Louisiana this last week or so who had the courage to stand up and say, no, the people of Louisiana voted that marriage is between one man and one woman. And he's one out of about 20 or 30 judges who took a stand for biblical marriage. The world's falling apart. I mean, we're not going to spend any more time here not talking about the lying and deceit and greed that's a part of good business today. But there is a reason. There's a reason the world is falling apart and has been falling apart since back in those early days. Turn over in your Bibles to Genesis 3. Look at verse 6 and 7. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. That's where it started. That's where all of this... It started falling apart on the day that Adam and Eve disobeyed God and sin. Now look over at verse 15. A few weeks ago I misquoted this verse and one of my good brothers pointed it out to me, and I appreciate that. Thanks, Chuck. Okay? And God is dealing with this issue of sin with all of the participants there in the garden, all those involved, Adam and Eve and the devil. And this is what he said to Satan as he was meting out the consequences of their sin. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. Here's what I misquoted. He, her offspring, shall bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. Now, what's going on then is that Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, is going to bruise the head of Satan. We're going to look at that some detail this morning. And so what is going on, by and large, throughout the world today, is Satan is bruising the heel of Jesus, and he did that, okay? But also all of those who would call him Lord are also marked for bruising. Now the bad news. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Turn over to Daniel with me. It's sorry, but I've got the little tabs here this morning. So I won't be embarrassed again. What was I couldn't find? Tide? What was it? Something like that. Okay. Daniel 8, verse 18. We'll read through 25. Daniel 8, 18. And when he had spoken to me, now Daniel has had a dream. Shared with him what it means, and this is part of that. And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. He said, "Behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are two kings, Media and Persia. They've existed. And the goat is the king of Greece, existed. And the great horn between his eyes is the first king. And as for the horn that was broken in place, of which four others arose, those would be the descendants after Alexander the Great, four kingdoms shall rise from his nation, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does, and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning he shall destroy many." Now that is describing the one that Satan will send at the end times. All right? Now, read Revelation 13 with me. "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with ten horns," with ten horns, "and blasphemous names on its heads." This, I believe, is the same guy that Daniel was talking about at the last there. "And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon," that would be Satan, "gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound," deadly wound, "but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast." Folks, there's coming a day, and I believe that day is just before us, when satanic worship is going to be the new thing to do. "And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast also." This beast, Antichrist, will be worshipped, and the world will wander after him, "saying, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words," talking against God, cursing God. "And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming His name and His dwelling," that is, those who dwell in heaven. "Also it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name was not written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Let's read on. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast. Do you see an unholy trinity emerging here? The dragon, the beast, and what's called the false prophet. That's who we're reading about now. The first beast in his presence makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of the people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. A good friend pointed out to me this week. Today, if a person goes in to buy a car, they don't ask how much the car costs. They go in to buy some big dollar item, they don't ask what it costs. They want to know what's the payment. Living day to day. Okay? Now, folks, 100 million Americans do not work today. Out of 330 million, 100 don't work. Where I'm going with this is, we have this today mentality. We're not thinking about the future, we're running from the past. I'm talking about it as a culture. Much of the world didn't even have enough to eat. What's going to happen when all of a sudden food, whatever, can't be readily gotten? We're living day to day. Survival's at stake. And since we're living in the now, not worrying about tomorrow, what's the payment? What do I have to do to get food? Hold out your hand, I'll show you. Lean your forehead in here and I'll show you. You think it won't sweep this land and around the world? What we will do to survive? When I'm talking about we, I'm talking about not you and me, but collective humanity. This is not going to be a big deal. Except for that remnant, those whose name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world that He's already talked about here. This won't be a big deal. Been to Walmart lately? Woods, wherever? Got gas lately? Put in the card, pull it out. What's that card reader reading? A number on a card. Oh, but the corruption that's out there. People are stealing credit cards, you know, and that kind of thing. We can't go on with this kind of fraud. Who was it last week that was hit? Home Depot? Target around Christmas of last year? We've got to do something. This archaic system of these cards, it's just going to cause chaos. Let's just make it permanent. So it can't be stolen or hacked. Do we not see how close this is? You say, oh, you old fuddy-duddy. People have been saying that forever. Oh, not like this. All of those geopolitical alliances and all that have formed and are forming today around the world and all of these economic issues, etc. Folks, I don't know the day, but I believe I can see it. Everything that needs to be for these days to be has happened. You say, that's not true. There has to be a temple in Israel. Hang on. Hang on. All these peace things and all that's going on over there, that could be a part of the package. It's been put on the table. We can't continue to throw rockets at each other and attack each other and decimate entire nations. All right, if you let us build our temple, we'll let you have... You see it? Turn to Revelation 19 now. Revelation 19, 11 through 21. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, capital F, capital T. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Now John is putting this down, okay? He's receiving this Word from Jesus himself. John also wrote the book of John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, inspired and inerrant. Who did he call Jesus in verse 1? Chapter 1, the Word. Okay? So who do you think this is? You nailed it, Jesus. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. Now, I don't want to get off into the eschatological weeds here. I think that's us. Say, I thought that's angels. Okay, bring them to. Okay? Because we're not here in these other chapters between 4, 5, and 6 and here. And I won't part fellowship if you're not of that persuasion, okay? From his mouth comes a sharp sword in which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come, gather, for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and the flesh of riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, same one we were reading about earlier, and the kings of the earth, the rulers of the earth, with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who was in the presence, had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped. All humanity alive on earth is going to be gathered to this place. It's called the Valley of Megiddo, the Battle of Armageddon. Napoleon stood and looked across this vast plain, and he said all the armies of the world could maneuver for battle in this land before me. He was a brilliant strategist militarily. He recognized it. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds gorged on their flesh. It's going to get worse, folks. This carnage in this valley, that's as bad as it can get. All right. Let's move ahead quickly, okay? Three questions, Dave. Who is the enemy? Who is your father? And finally, who do you listen to? That's the gist of what Jesus is saying here. Well, let's explore who this enemy is. Look at Revelation chapter 12. Let's define this enemy, okay? Verses 7 through 17. Revelation 12. Verse 7, Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. There's a war in heaven. On one side is Michael and his angels. There are three named angels, Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. Lucifer is going to become Satan or the devil. And there was a war. We know that war has been brought about because Satan said, I will be like the Most High, and he led a rebellion. We're reading about it now. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown where? Down to the earth. Down to the earth. And his angels, a third of all the angels actually, were thrown down with him. Those fallen angels have become the demons. Some of them so wicked and vile that they are even today chained and not let out. They will be during that seven-year period called the tribulation period. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman, Israel, who had given birth to the male child, Jesus, the nation of Israel. Jesus came from the lineage of from Abraham on down. But the woman was given two wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to a place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. Those are years. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to help the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured out. Then the dragon became furious with the woman. He has always hated Israel. Always. The Jews have been massacred by the millions throughout the ages. It didn't just start with Hitler. But the earth came to help the woman. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off, in verse 17, to make war on the rest of her offspring and those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That's who he's going to make war with. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Now look over at Isaiah. We're almost through with these longer passages. Not that I ever make an excuse for reading the Word. Isaiah 14, 12 to 16. Some will disagree who this is. I'll pray for you. Okay? Verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn? How are you cut down to the ground, you who led the nations low? You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That was Lucifer, the archangel, the one through whom the praises of the angelic host would be lifted to God. He was overwhelmed with pride. And finally, right now, let's read in Ezekiel 28. This is the one that might be more controversial. 28:11. Moreover, the word of the Lord, Ezekiel 28. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre. Not literally, I don't believe. And say to him, Thus says the Lord, You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. Now, I don't think the king of Tyre of that day was in Eden. He'd be an old man if he was. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Thanks for your patience. Sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. Who is the enemy? This one we've read about in these three passages of Scripture. The Scripture calls him the chief of fallen spirits, the grand adversary of God, the slanderer of God and the saints, the accuser of the brethren, the deceiver of the whole world, the great dragon, the evil one, the father of lies, the prince of the power of the air, a liar, the father of lies, the one who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy, the very antithesis of the abundant life. Who is the enemy? This is him. This is the archenemy of God. And if you are a child of God, he hates God's family too. He hates you with a passion. He seeks, Jesus said, to kill, steal, and destroy. Hal Lindsey, some of you remember him. He's kind of Clint Eastwood's time. Hal Lindsey wrote three books, probably wrote far more than that, but three that I remember. One was called The Late Great Planet Earth. A lot of you probably read it. It swept the nation. Millions and millions of copies were sold in the late 60s and 70s. He wrote another book, which is basically a working man, woman's commentary on Revelation. There's a new world coming. And then he wrote a third book that gained tremendous popularity. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. Anybody read any of those? Okay. He still is. That third book is still true. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. He works directly and indirectly through those fallen angels who have become the demons as he influences, oppresses, and possesses people throughout the world. How can people be so evil that they would cut the head off of people, including children, and then parade around showing off what they've done? Filming it. Folks, that is a demon-possessed group of people. That is a demon-possessed group of people. I don't believe that. You shouldn't either. You're an educated man. Folks, if Jesus Christ dealt with the demons directly, do you find a verse where it says, they ceased? I don't. And one of the greatest weapons that the enemy has is to go about in cloaked fashion, cloaked in the intellectualism of people's minds. I'll go to my grave. There are demonic forces, and they are active in the world. If you are in Christ Jesus, if you are indwelt of the Holy Spirit, you cannot be possessed. But you can be oppressed. They'll harass you. They're alive and well and trying to defeat the kingdom of God. So Satan works in concert with the world and the flesh, all to overthrow God's kingdom. Well, that's who the enemy, who is your father? That's what's going on in our passage in John 8 this morning. That's the big question. That's the big debate. The Jews were saying, our father's Abraham. Now, Jesus did not discount what they were saying. He knew they were. They were descendants of Abraham, just like he was a descendant of Abraham. The Jews forever have been able to trace their lineage all the way back. They've kept accurate records through the centuries. And you can read about Jesus' lineage in Matthew 1 and Luke 4, I think it is. And it'll take you all the way back to Abraham and all the way back to Adam. And they could all do that. So he's not discounting that. He recognized they were offspring of Abraham physically. They're the beneficiaries of the covenant. But they were not spiritual children of Abraham, because he said in our passage today, get back over here where we were, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. What did Abraham do? What? He believed God. What are they doing to God the Son? Not believing Him. In fact, they're trying to kill Him. He said, you are not the spiritual children of Abraham, for you don't believe God. Here's the evidence of paternity. Jesus said, God is not your father. If He is, you would love Me. I'm His son. I came and you would love Me, but you're trying to kill Me. You cannot bear to hear My word. You don't abide in My word. Now, these are the folks that believed in Him, remember? Up there in verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, but they did not abide in His word. You cannot bear My word. In other words, you're not abiding in My word. You may have believed something about Me, but you do not abide in Me. Therefore, what don't you know? Go back up there. If you abide in My word, you are My true disciples, and you will know the truth. See, they would have known who Jesus was because Jesus is truth if they abided in His words, which they did not. So where He's going with this is, therefore, God is not your father. Jesus would be he'd be the best lawyer ever. He laid out the case here. He put it all out there, the evidence. And He reaches this conclusion. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. Now folks, I'm here to tell you today that there are only two options here. Did you see them? Your father is either Jehovah God. And once upon a time I used the word Christian. I don't use that anymore. Because everybody's a Christian. Okay? If you have popsicles for supper, you're a Christian. All right? And I'm steering away from using God. Because there are 1.2 million people who worship God. Allah. Allah, Jehovah, not the same. Regardless of what George Bush concluded some years ago. He made a mistake. So when the Muslim hordes are talking about we're doing this for God, and they're talking about Allah. Allah is not Jehovah. So maybe we're getting that place where we need to say Jehovah, Yahweh. Over in India, Duane, they have 10 million gods. See the confusion? Oh, God's everywhere. He's everybody. We're all going. See where that goes? No. There is one God. There is one God. His name is Jehovah. And so, Jesus said there's two options. God is your Father. He's my Father. But He's not yours. Only one other option. The devil. same two options today. Take all of the other gods, lump them in over here. Of the devil. He said he was a murderer from the beginning, and so are you. You're trying to kill me. He, the devil, has nothing to do with truth, because you can only know truth if you abide in his words. So however you want to say it today, in whom do you abide? Who is your God? Is it Jesus and his word, or Satan and his desires? And his desires would be to overthrow God, to fight against him. When you hear this epidemic issue today of denouncing, blaspheming, discounting, whatever word you want to put in their God, who are they worshiping? The blasphemy has not only started, it's popular. It's popular in the secular culture today. Whoever hears the words of God is of God. You do not hear the word of God, you do not abide because you're not of God. And in verse 44, he just says it, matter of fact, you have your father, the devil. Finally, let's close today. Who do you listen to? Look at verse 47. Which one of you convicts me of sin? In verse 46, I tell you the truth. Why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. Whoever is of God, hears the words of God. It sounds like this today. Well, I don't believe that. That's for another day. That has no application to us. Whoever is of God hears, abides in His Word. Do you see where this road is getting pretty narrow about now? Everybody's not going. Everybody's not on it. Regardless of what you want to put on the table, or what somebody else wants to put on the table, oh yes I am, because. Unless that because is that I am abiding, I have believed and abide in His Word. You're not on the narrow road. And I'm not wanting to make anybody feel bad today. I want you to feel good. Because the day of grace is still here. The day of grace is still here. Come. Come, He's pleading with you today. Who you listen to is whose you are. And who you listen to directs your life. You listen and obey who you're related to. Jehovah, you hear and abide in His Son's words. The devil, the world, the flesh, ignore God and His truths. Bring this to a close. Jesus said, "Fear not, I have overcome the world." He's also overcome the devil. Greater is He who is in you, if you are in Christ Jesus, than he that's in the world. Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Don't leave here today afraid of your enemy. You are provided with weaponry sufficient to deal with all the wiles that he will cast at you. The helmet of salvation. The breastplate of righteousness. Help me, Chuck, if I get these mixed up, okay? The belt of truth. Your feet shed with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The shield of faith. You are well supplied with weapons, defensive weapons, to ward off anything that He can bring at you. In the name of Jesus. And also you have an offensive weapon that Paul talks about there. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Did you hear anybody else this morning that had one of those? The guy on the horse. My Lord, your Lord, has a sword. And so do you. Use it. Know it. Use it. It was sufficient to bring Satan himself down there in the wilderness. It's all that we need to defeat his emissaries as he would come against us. March, soldiers. March. As you know, I'm kind of a history freak, and some of you don't think, you got to be kidding me. Get a life, man. I got a life, buddy. It's the reason I don't have to run around chasing everything else, okay? It's a 5-part series on World War I. I taped it. And I was watching it over the weekend. The pictorial accounts. And these guys from France and Britain and Germany on the other side and the United States later on, Belgium, they lived in trenches, okay? The muck and the mire, the fleas, the rats, all that kind of thing. And then every now and then, the person in charge would say, charge! They had three trench lines. They had 1, 2, and 3, and you rotated, okay? When you were in the first trench and they said charge, you had to come up over the top of that trench and rush into barbed wire to the trench of the Germans on the other side if you were an ally. Problem is, the guys on the other side had machine guns. Invented World War I. Just mowed them down. Just mowed them down. Your general is saying to you and me, charge. But the wiles, the bullets of the enemy cannot touch you. Because one, I've prayed for you, as he said to Peter. And two, you have the weapons to overcome all the wiles of the devil. Don't you fear your enemy. Charge. Let's pray. Father, this seems such a daunting, complicated issue. It really comes down to this, doesn't it, Lord? Jesus, our Lord, is going to bruise the head of Satan. He's a defeated foe. He's going to wreak havoc among those you've created. Billions are going to die. But Lord, he's terminal. He's defeated. If we were to read over there later in Revelation, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Give us courage today. But more, Father, I think it's necessary that we pray, don't let us be sidetracked. Don't let us look to the right or to the left, to the affairs and events of this world, so that we become poor soldiers. Don't let us retreat to the rear guard just to relax and take our ease. These are the days when we must proclaim who you are. And that you seek to save those who are lost. So that they will not have to be a part of this carnage, this destruction, this second death that is coming for all those who refuse to believe. Calm any heart today, Father, that is disquieted by what we've read this morning, what Jesus had to say to these people. Encourage every heart. we know that that spirit of fear is not from you. But what you have given us is love, power, and a sound mind. Thank you for your grace. How great it is. In Jesus' name.